In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Who here does the laundry in their house? For some of us, we live alone, so of course we do our own laundry. But for others of us who share a home with a spouse or a partner or a roommate, sometimes the other person does it. And first, the admission. My husband Doug, who does most of the wash at our house, has never been guilty of the crime that I am about to describe. I have. Because every couple has a story of their partner doing the wash and mistakenly putting the red shirt in with the whites, with the inevitable result that all the white items, including athletic socks, men's undershirts, and BVDs, become a lovely shade of Pepto-Bismol pink. And this is the reason why in the back of every bottle of laundry detergent or in the instruction manual for each washing machine, these instructions appear. Sort before washing. Sort out the colored clothes, which will be washed in cold or lukewarm water, and the white clothes, which at our house are usually done with hot water and bleach. Why? Because the dye in the colored clothes will run and you end up with the pink BVDs, which are not very attractive. Sort and wash. If you feel like you are technically impaired in this, you can actually buy laundry sorting carts at Bed & Bath & Beyond or even Amazon.com. They sell everything these days. Prices ranging from about $20 to the astounding price of $229.95, which gets you a mobile complete laundry center, including a fold-away ironing table. Who knew we needed such a thing? And most of us don't. We tend to take a more basic approach. Sort of do it on the fly and pray that you didn't accidentally move one of those dark things in with the whites. But the underlying theory is the same whether you have one of those fancy carts or whether you just do it on the fly. We always do the sorting thing first because we've learned the lesson of the pink BVDs. Sort and wash. Sorting before washing is nothing new. We know this because we have two stories of sorting in our scripture readings today, along with a bit of washing up. And no laundry cart was required. First, the easy one, the more obvious one, the gospel passage that Harrison just read for us. We hear of Jesus' healing of a crazy guy. The fancy biblical scholar name for him is the Gerasene demoniac. But for our purposes, it's enough to know that he was a crazy guy. In ancient times, people who were crazy guys were considered possessed by demons, and they were usually cared for by their families. And we've read of other situations in Scripture where family members brought their demon-possessed relative to Jesus for healing. But this story is different. This fellow was so uncontrollable that the family abandoned him, and he lived on the edge of town in the caves that were used for tombs. Maybe he started out wearing clothes, but over time the clothes were ripped or torn off or just wore out. So he didn't have any clothes, and anytime anybody went near those caves, his place of refuge, he would come out and he'd scream at them because of the demons that possessed him. And when he was at the height of his madness, even shackles and chains would not hold him. So everybody feared him and the demons that possessed him. Pretty scary guy. So Jesus was traveling and it came upon him, and he commanded the demons to leave the man. In essence, he was sorting before washing. He wanted to sort out the man's true nature from the crazy stuff, the demons. And then he could cast out the demons, the washing part, right? But the demons were quite comfortable living in this guy and said, "Jesus, leave us alone." And they even called him Jesus, Son of God. Remarkable thing that the demons supposedly knew who Jesus was when so many of the supposedly righteous and spiritual folks did not. But that's a sermon for another day. But Jesus was sorting him out, so he responded to the demons and said, "Okay, what's your name?" Odd question. We don't remember Jesus saying that to any of the other demons that he cast out of the people. Asked him the question, "What's your name?" And the response comes back, "Legion." Legion, that word that means many. There were many, many demons in him. Now, the people who originally heard Luke's telling of this story, the evangelist Luke's version of this story, would also have gotten the wry pun that Legion, oh, a legion is a unit of 6,000 Roman soldiers. This man was possessed by a huge number of demons, just as the Jewish people were occupied, in some sense possessed, by legions of Roman soldiers. They were soldiers that didn't belong in Israel, just like the demons didn't belong in this poor man. And Jesus was all about the sorting and the washing out of that which did not belong. So the story continues, and after the demons identified themselves as legion, Jesus did an odd thing, another thing that he doesn't do in any of these other stories about healing people with demons. He asked the demons what they would like him to do. That's a surprise. It isn't like I hold up a dirty shirt and say to the spot, "Where would you like to go after this?" Don't work that way, right? He was going to do the sorting, have no doubt, but he was offering them a choice in where they would go when they were washed out of the man. And they said, "Okay, put us in that herd of pigs over there." Which is also a rather odd thing, because we're in Israel, a Jewish country, and pigs are unclean animals, unfit for Jewish consumption. Maybe they're there because the predominant group in that area were Gentiles rather than Jews, but maybe they're there because the Roman soldiers like bacon. I don't know. But the pigs are available, and they're considered expendable, just dumb animals, and unclean ones at that. So Jesus washes the demons out from the man and puts them into the pigs, just as they've requested. It's sort of like those sheets that you can get, the Shout color catcher sheets that you put in your wash. So just in case you accidentally put that red shirt in, it will grab the red dye so you don't end up with the pink shirts or the pink underwear. So in they go. Jesus washes the demons out. They're in the pigs. The pigs aren't too happy about this. Luke reports that they run down the steep hill that they're standing on and go into the sea and drown. I must say that not many washing machines could do that effective a job of washing out. And then the man is sitting there. He's no longer the crazy guy who used to break the chains and the shackles. He's just an average man wondering where he can get some clothes to cover himself. And by the time the swineherds, the pig shepherds, if you will, have told people in the village what have happened, and they've all come up to see for themselves, the guy is sitting there, he's dressed, he's having a nice conversation with Jesus, he's coherent, he's smiling. He is washed clean of his demons and of his madness. Now you would think that the villagers would be pretty happy about this. No more worrying if they're going to be accosted by that scary guy every time somebody is brought up to be laid to rest in those tombs, in the caves. But this sorting and washing is, for some reason, frightening to them. And it may be something to do with the fact that they lived in a place that was under Roman occupation. If they've been the sort of folks who've withstood the Roman occupation by keeping their heads low and doing nothing to get the attention of the authorities, you can understand their fear. Mightn't Roman soldiers think, if this Jewish magic man can sort the demons out of a crazy man, wash them out of him and send them into pigs, perhaps he's thinking about washing us out of this place. Maybe even turning us into some sort of animal or killing us or something. So the villagers are nervous and they tell Jesus, yeah, this is all well and good, this sorting and washing business, and we're grateful that you helped this guy, but you're drawing too much attention to us, so please leave. No more sorting and washing here. We just want to lay low like pigs wallowing in the mud, sort of camouflaged by the mud, if you will. As invisible as we can make ourselves. But the man who had been possessed and now is healed knows what happens, and he keeps on telling everybody about it. Washing and sorting is an interesting process, isn't it? We have another more subtle tale of washing and sorting in, or sorting and washing, got them backwards there, in our Old Testament story. We're continuing our story about the prophet Elijah. Now, you may recall that last week, Elijah, who was a very vocal prophet, challenged Jezebel's husband, King Ahab, calling him to account for murdering Naboth to get his vineyard. He's done some sorting by telling Ahab of his sin and that he must repent to have that sin washed out of him. But Ahab's wife Jezebel, who had planned the plot in the first place, intends to see Elijah killed. She likes having her way and her vineyard. She doesn't like to share. So this week, Elijah's on the run. And he stops to catch his breath under a tree. And he's feeling pretty sorry for himself, having realized that the person who does the sorting is not always very much appreciated by those whom he sorts, just as Jesus found out when the villagers said, no more sorting here, please. So Elijah says to God, I've had enough. Enough of this prophesying business. Jezebel's killing all the prophets. Just let me die. And he falls asleep. And he dreams, and he's told to watch out for God, who's coming to bring him the next sorting and washing instructions, as if he really wants them. So he travels a little further, and he waits in a cave, and he watches for the Lord. First, there's a mighty wind, like a tornado, and it's pretty scary stuff. And Elijah may be thinking to himself, God sure likes to make a dramatic entrance. So he peeks out of the cave. No God. No God. And he's quiet for a little while. And then everything starts shaking. It's an earthquake. Even more scary than a tornado. Elijah thinks, okay, God, you've got my attention. Sorry for the whining before. I was just tired. And when the ground stops shaking, he looks out the entrance of the cave again. No God. Nothing. Nada. Now Elijah's nervous. What will God do for his third act? And before he knows it, a wildfire sweeps through. Elijah's glad that he's now in this cave made out of rock and not under that little broom tree, or else he would just be a little pile of ashes. And he peers out through the smoke, Surely God is here now, he thinks, because of all these disasters. My goodness, they must be God's handiwork. They are so big and dramatic. But still, he doesn't hear anything. He doesn't see anything, just utter stillness. A desolate silence, but for the crackle of an ember. So Elijah wraps a scarf around his head and goes out to take a look. And God whispers to him a question that he had asked him once before. What have you been up to, Elijah? I don't know about you, but I get nervous if God's going to ask me that question. And I'm sure Elijah was a little nervous too. And he stands there and he says, I've been doing what you told me to do. I've told the people of Israel how they've turned from you. I've told Ahab he was doing bad things and that you know what of a wife of his is trouble with a capital B. And now all of the other prophets are dead. Thank you for getting that joke. All the other prophets were sorted and tossed away. I'm the last one standing and I expect Jezebel's troops will be coming for me soon. The one prophet left after the sorting, afraid, broken by his fear, but somehow still able to stand and face his Lord. And what does God do? Looks at him and says, go. As if Elijah had not only been sorted out from the other prophets, but somehow had been washed in the trials he had faced and was now ready to be sent somewhere different, somewhere new. Go to Damascus. Continue in the work I've given you to do, to sort and wash clean again my people. Sometimes sorting and washing is energizing. Jesus certainly doesn't seem to slow down much after the healing of the Gerasene demoniac and the pathetic response of the villagers. Sometimes it's a long, hard slog, like Elijah's story. He's exhausted, but God's still prodding him, saying, go, there's more work to be done. Not a surprise for those of us who do laundry, is it? Sometimes when all the laundry is done, it's all washed and dried and folded in neat piles, we look at it and we just feel so good. It looks so nice, all of that laundry. What good work we've done. Other times we just feel drained because we know that in a day or two, the laundry is going to once again pile up. We'll once again need the sorting and the washing. And if we feel that way, we imagine God as the great laundry superintendent in the heavens who always has another load of souls to be sorted, washed clean, and neatly tucked away. And how it feels to know that the odds are that they won't stay neat and clean. They'll more likely get soiled again. And then the whole cycle will repeat itself. Sorting and washing. It's a part of our life. And it seems like it's a part of God's life too. Good thing God doesn't seem to get tired of the task. Amen.